Let me ask you a rhetorical question as we get started here this morning. Sorry to start off with such heavy imagery, but let's suppose that you're in an accident and you're hurt really bad. And I come on the scene, and instead of calling an ambulance or the first responders, I call a furnace repair guy, Andy. I've got Andy on my cell phone. I can dial him up. And do you, at that moment in your life, do you want the furnace guy to show up? Rhetorical, I know. I get what the response or the answer is, but I want to create in your mind an idea of sometimes the way that the church functions. If you're having problems with the furnace, I got a guy I can let you know can help you out. But if you call 911 when your furnace is not working right, you might get a little bit in trouble. If the ambulance shows up and you say, come on downstairs, it's downstairs, and they follow you with a gurney and you tell them, this thing's not lighting very good, you might have a problem on your hands. The question I have for you is, is your faith believable? When you tell people that you're Christian or that you are a follower of Christ, do they believe it? Does your life match up with what it looks like? Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. Beginning in verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say to you, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. I'm asking, Lord, that you would do something real inside of me, inside of us. As this body of people is on the threshold to a new challenge of faith, I ask, Lord, that you would help that our actions and our lives would match up with our words. That we would understand what it is that you intend on doing through every life for the purposes of your kingdom, I pray. Amen. The fall of man has created a perpetual crisis in society. And this perpetual crisis will last until sin has been put down and Christ reigns over this redeemed world. I'm not talking about redemption in the sense of the individual life. It's there. It's available to those who will come. But you know, as long as we're on this ball, this planet Earth, there is an element of chaos that's always there. Until the Lord has that opportunity or takes that opportunity to bring full redemption to planet Earth, Earth remains a disaster area. Earth remains in a state of emergency. If you don't already understand that, take a few minutes and depress yourself with the news. Turn it on. It's enough to suck the life right out of you. I used to be a heavy news junkie. I find myself waning away from it more and more anymore because most of the time it's just kind of talking heads talking about their opinions. And in many cases, we're all kind of clueless. Unless you understand all of these things and all of these activities that are happening from a biblical perspective, it's easy for your hearts to get lost in the chaos. That's not the way the church is supposed to function. It's amazing to watch the miracle of Israel. Here's this little spot on planet Earth in the Middle East that God has promised that no one will touch it unless He says they will touch it. It's so symbolic of what the church looks like. It's the same kind of idea. I want you to imagine what that little place is like over in the Middle East. And I realize that we can boast. We boast as Americans on the technologies that we have given them in a military sense. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter how many rockets you have, how many tanks you have, if God says you don't exist, you won't exist. The only reason that Israel continues to remain a nation is because God said so. That's why. But you look at the chaos of the Middle East. We hear it all the time. And I know from our White House, through our State Department, and in the House of Representatives, in the Senates, and in the UN, and all these, they all have grandiose ideas that they're somehow going to find a policy or a law or a structure that will bring all of this chaos into order. It ain't going to happen. My heart is not to get you discouraged. My heart is to get you to understand what is going on in a very real sense. God didn't leave us hopeless. He didn't leave us as orphans that are just wandering around aimlessly. But we have an image in the Middle East that shows us exactly what the church is supposed to look like. The way that I've always described it to you personally is there's so many times in the weakness and frailty of my own nature, I feel like I'm walking through this world of chaos, and it's like the wolves of hell sometimes want to just take everything good away from you and that hope and that joy that's inside, and you're walking through life like this little tiny fuzzy lamb, and the world just wants to crush you. And the Lord says, unless I give the world permission, it cannot touch a little piece of fuzz on your body. And so all of a sudden, this little lamb walks in a whole lot different confidence. It's not a confidence in me, it's a confidence in the one who will, in fact, redeem this entire planet. It's going to happen. You want to talk about global warming? Get in the scriptures. The Bible tells us that in the last days, God is going to cleanse this ball with fire, and not even the elements will be able to hold up under its heat. He's going to make all things new. He's going to reclaim that which belongs to Him. He's going to reclaim that which calls unto Him. He's going to reestablish this earth, not because He loves earth, but because He created it for a very grand purpose for those who would bow their knees to Him. I know sometimes we get this idea that God's all about just lording it over and He wants us to just pay homage to Him. If you think that, you don't know Christ. That's what that was all about. That changed that whole image and that whole idea of what God was about right there when He sent His only begotten Son that I may live. Nothing has been normal since Genesis 3:6. Nothing. Woman saw that it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. It all started to change then. And I can with great confidence tell you that God never intended for this level of chaos and sorrow and loss. He never designed it to be that way, but it was man who rejected Him. In human history, for those of you who are history buffs, human history is little more than a record of the depths in which humanity can stoop down in terms of broken dreams and dysfunctional families and ruined lives. But see, it doesn't stop there, because right in the middle of all of that chaos, right in the middle of it, you see a God of intervention. And you see His love and His mercy and His grace at every levels of human despair. And guess what? There's many of you in this place that know exactly what I'm talking about. Because your world was in that place. Your life was in that train wreck. In your soul and your spirit, you felt empty and void, just like planet Earth before He breathed life into it. Each one of us go through that process, figuring out what that all looks like. And we've got this amazing God that keeps the sun coming up in the midst of man's greatest despair. Wow. So where's the hope? Where's the hope? The hope is in the fact that men are lost. The world is lost, but we are not abandoned. We are not abandoned. We have a Lord that's there at every place. To be lost in a blizzard, to be wandering around aimlessly, we sometimes know what that feels like. But I'm promising you that when you seek God with all of your hearts, you will see the one who has found you. See, that's the difference. You seek Him with all of your heart. The Bible tells us you seek, you will find, right? You seek, you will find. How many times you heard that? Let me give you just a little different twist to it. You seek, you seek, you seek. And what will happen is God will open up your eyes to find the one who has already found you. That's the power of it right there. The difference is God's not wandering around trying to hide from you. He's not you know, ducking behind bushes and trying to avoid you. He's there. He's already done all that He can do to present Himself to all of humanity. The problem is humanity is blind and they cannot see Him. It's testified with Christ coming. The Bible says that God Himself was among them, yet they did not recognize Him. Right? There it is. That's what it looks like. So the temptation in Christian circles is to live as if no crisis exists. And in many respects, in the softness of the message that is heard in churches today, we don't want to bring together people on a Sunday morning who have worked hard and they've struggled in some respects. Don't lay something heavy on them. Just encourage them with messages of love. That's what this message is. But it does us no good to walk in a myth. There's not one person in the sound of my voice that doesn't understand that this world is in a perpetual state of chaos. Right? It's testified every single day. And then it's amplified through lives and individuals and people all around you. You just go from workplace to workplace and look at what's going on in people's lives. Look at the chaos that's going on in their lives. There is one place that true peace is found, and that is when Christ is Lord of all. You see, faith never knows the fullness of where it is being led, but it's absolutely in love and knows the one who's leading. That was Abraham. Abraham in Hebrews 11:8 said, "Obey." Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Yeah, that's what it looks like for me. That's what it looks like for us. The acquisition of a building and an act of faith. I don't know what it looks like, but I so trust in the one who's leading that He will do right by us. I want to give you a challenge here. I want to give you a challenge between the idea of words and deeds. I want you to look inside of your own life and see if your testimony of Christianity matches the way that you actually live. You know what man would consider, in my opinion, the perfect world? Is if we were justified by our words. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. If we lived in an existence in Christianity where we are justified by our words, this is what it looks like. Sue and I have been married 29 years. And I would say to her, Sue, I told you 29 years ago that I loved you. That makes me justified for 29 years. There's a story of a man whose wife asked him, honey, why don't you say that you love me anymore? And that was his response. I told you 29 years ago, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Does that work? Does that work? Does the man become justified by his words? Wouldn't it be brilliant if he would be? Because all he would have to say is, I love you. Done. All he would have to say is, I am a Christian. Done. All he would have to say is, I love God. Done. It's all finished. I become completely justified by my words. And in a society like ours, in a church like today's church structure, that's what we think. We think that we are justified by our words. That as long as we just say it, it makes it so. Did you know that that's not true? For reasons known only to God, there seems to be no guarantee of a connection between what we say and who we really are. Or what we say and what we do. There's no guarantees that if I say to Sue, I love you, there's no guarantees that I will actually do that. There's no guarantees. There's no guarantees that if I say I love Christ, there's no guarantees that my words will automatically bring a guarantee that I actually will live my life like a Christian. None. This is the challenge of today's world that we live in, folks. We have to figure out how we're going to live our lives day by day. One of the deadliest snares of the Christian life is to be long on talk and short on conduct. To have language of power and deeds of weakness. That's what it's talking about here. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you should say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? You see it? Do you see the words? Go, be blessed. I speak a blessing over you. Go. My words say that I bless you, but my deeds don't follow. This is an amazingly wonderful challenge for every single life that's in this place. I feel that so strongly in my heart. So do not fade on me in the next couple minutes because you need to absorb this. You need to deal with it. You need to understand that your profession does not necessarily match up with what the Lord sees in you. Our Lord was the ultimate example in terms of being long on deeds, for sure. Let me just flip real quick to the book of Acts. Let me read something to you. I'm going to the book of Acts chapter 10. It's talking about Christ here. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Spirit and with power. Is there any other place that we see the Holy Spirit anointing people with Spirit and power at the day of Pentecost, continuing to through the church age? Listen to this. Same Spirit that anoints us, same Spirit that anoints Jesus. Now listen to this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, in how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the powers of the devil because God was with him. That's how the Holy Spirit motivates. The Holy Spirit motivates us to do in the Spirit. Now here's the danger. The danger is that we do good things expecting that we now gain salvation, or that we have the right because we become good people. No. The Bible says that there are none good but the Father, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Get this in your head. You will never be able to do enough good things to warrant your salvation. You need to know that. That's the reason the cross was so necessary. Now, once I receive His salvation, then it changes me from the inside out, and now my motivation has to be an outflow of who He is. That's the way it works. That is real Christianity. Jesus did before He spoke, and I believe that His doing actually gave validity to His words. You see that? You see that in the Scriptures? Am I the only one that sees that? Jesus went, and He did. He walked in the power of the Spirit. And then there's some of you, you're working really hard to witness to certain people at work, in the workplace and stuff. Let me encourage you. Live it first. Live the reality of Christianity. Let them see the power of God transforming you. Then your words will have validity to them. You can throw words out there, but I promise you the testimony will not be the same. A.W. Tozer, he was talking about the identity of the church and what he had seen many years ago. He said, unquestionably, there is not another institution in the world that talks as much and does as little as the church. Like, what? I want to defend it. I want to stop and say, please don't say that about us. But the reality of it is how much of it is true in my life. I'm not talking about you right now. I'm talking about me. I've got to search this out. I've got to find out I've got the responsibility of talking to you on a weekly basis and bringing the truth to you. The thing that I got to deal with is, does my life match these words that are coming out? Because what I've got is I've got the rest of my time to get out there and to live the Word, do the Word, let it go inside of me and change me who I am. Then that gives me the right to come and stand in this place, and it brings validity to what I'm talking about. Y'all know what that looks like. Let me bring a conclusion. Why do we settle for just our words? I'm suggesting to you because deeds are so costly. We're not wanting to pay the price. What do I mean by that? If you'll let me go back to the same illustration. It's easy for me to say to Sue, I love you. How much work was in that? And do you know how much I want to become justified by just saying it? So that in 3 weeks and 4 weeks and 5 weeks and 6 months, I can say to her, remember? Remember what I said to you. Ignore what I'm doing. Just do you think she's going to buy it? I'm wondering if God bought what we said to him this morning. Did he hear your praise? Did he hear your voice crying up to him and saying, I love you, God. I love you, God. I love you, God. But in case you're wondering in a month where I am, always remember I said I love you. If you see me wandering away from you, just remember I said it one time. That should be enough. There has to be work involved. I'm not suggesting to you that it's hard to love my wife. I'm saying because of my nature, it's hard. Because my nature wants her to love me, not for me to love her. And so I have to take all of those things and get them under the blood of the Lord and let him purify my life and my motives and my attitudes so that I can be equipped to do exactly what I'm saying I'm going to do. I will love you. And now it will become real if I do what I have said in faith. We got to start living that way. This is what Christianity has to start looking like. Because what's happened in the church today is we have the words. This society of ours is begging for the church to wake up. Because we are telling the world that we are Christians, and yet there is no power of demonstration of our Christianity. So, isn't it easier to pray, Lord, help me to carry my cross? Isn't it easier to do that than to actually pick it up? And time again, we will cry out to God, God, help me with this lust that's within my life. Please, God, take this from me. How about if you start walking in righteousness? Right? Do you see how it works? Faith and doing go hand in hand. You think of the thing that holds you in bondage. You think of the thing that holds you captive. And you will cry out to God and cry out to God. God is looking for you to walk in faith. Walk in faith, and you will see the clutches of that sin begin to fall away. The mere request of something before the Lord without the intent of actually doing something will still bring a degree of religious comfort. That's the thing that's tragic about the church today. And what I'm saying is by me just staying in a holy place like this and saying to God, please God, will you help me carry the burden of my cross? And then walk out the door and not give it another thought. Just the statement of those words brought a false sense of security to my life. Because I feel like I'm justified by my words, not by my deeds. It's the difference. Wow. This one's good for you and good for me. I'm telling you, this will make you live if you will just walk it out. It really will. And I'm telling you, I'm not boasting in myself because I can't come up with this stuff. I'm not smart enough to come up with this stuff. It's the directive of the Lord in my life, in the participation in His Spirit, and I see how alive this can be for us. So, is your faith believable? Is it? When you tell people that you're a Christian, do they believe you? Do they see the evidence? Do they see the power? What does it really look like? The head of a household, that morning meal, had asked the blessing as usual, thanking God for a bountiful provision. Immediately afterward, he began to grumble about the hard times, the poor quality of the food he was forced to eat, and the way that it was cooked. His little daughter interrupted him. "Father," she began, "do you suppose that God heard what you said a little while ago?" "Certainly," he replied with absolute confidence. "And did he hear what you said about the bacon and the coffee?" "Of course," he remarked not quite so confidently. "Then, Father, which did God believe?" What does he believe? Does he believe your words when you say to him, "God, I love you"? Does he believe your words when you say to the Lord, "Father, I commit myself to my marriage. I commit myself to my family. Father, I will be a testimony to you in the workplace, in the highways, and the byways. Father, I have committed myself to Jesus Christ, and I will live out that experience through his church and his body. I will live. Father, I will yield myself to your holy word because I believe that it is living and I believe that it is active. And I will prove that to you by me spending time in it and with you. I believe that I draw my power from your presence, Lord. And so what I will do, Lord, is I will sneak away to the secret place. And I will push away all the activities of this world and get the distractions out of my life so that I can go to that secret place with you. Because I believe, Lord, that that's where the light and the life and the bread is found. I believe that through you, Christ, is where the gate is. I believe that if I am going to find healing in my mind, my heart, my emotions, I am going to find it in your presence, not through some book on the shelf or some video series, or leaving the responsibility to a preacher. For Lord, I have committed my life to you. And Jesus, when I leave these doors, my doing will match my words. In Jesus' name, amen.